We're going to start this morning, actually in the Old Testament, a little story out of the Old Testament to kind of get things going this morning and introduce what we want to minister about. It starts in 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 1. This is a story about David, King David, when there were some things going on in his life, situations that were going on, and it was, you know, as we look at it here, the story just starts out in verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Okay, so basically where David and his men had lived with their families had been invaded while they were away doing their military maneuvers, and they were coming back home here, and nobody was there. And so verse 3 picks up, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the men with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. You could just imagine what this looked like. And this is a city, you know, I mean, a very large group of people whose families had just been wiped out. I mean, they came back to a burned city, didn't know even exactly what happened. Goes on to say, David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the men spoke of stoning him, because the souls of them were all bitterly grieved, each man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Quite a picture that we get in just six small verses here, just about a situation where David right now has come back to a burned out city, not knowing where his family is. All right, he has absolutely no idea. It obviously doesn't look good. Did they kill them? Are they slaves? Who knows? And as he's going through this, and as he's, you know, going through his own grieving process, it says that they wept until they didn't even have more strength to weep. All right? I mean, just literally don't even have the ability physically, emotionally to weep anymore. And in the midst of that context, David has got people now breathing down his throat, wanting to stone him because of what's gone on. Wow, that's a lot to process. That's a lot to take in. I mean, mentally, it's beyond your ability to process it. But what did David do? It says that he encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, that word for encouraged and strengthened literally means to fasten to. Okay? It literally means to cleave to. So he's in this situation, horrible situation, greatly distressed. You know, he's got a lot of different things going on, a lot of different moving targets, and he just begins to fasten himself to, cleave to the Lord, to find that strength in the Lord. And the thing that so impresses me about this story, that so impresses me about David in this situation, is just the fact that that there was really nothing in the natural, there was nothing external right here to encourage David. David was in a tough spot, but yet, even though the men weren't going to encourage him, they wanted to stone him, right? But what did David was able to do? He was able to encourage himself in the Lord. He was able to cleave to God. It's like, I'll tell you one thing, there's a lot of stuff I don't understand, but if you find me somewhere, you're going to find me cleaving to God, looking to God. That's the one thing I know to do right now. And as the story goes on, I don't actually have it up on the screen, but just as, you know, David then went in that place, he got direction to call the priest, and he brought the ephod to there. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? He answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And David did that. But you'll notice before the deliverance came, before the vindication came, there was David cleaving to, on purpose, fastening himself to the Lord in the midst of that circumstance, in the midst of that situation. You got to know that you know, David's mind would be just, you know, wanting to be mad at the people that were mad at him. You know, there, you know, he'd be wanting to be mad at God, wondering how you could let this happen. A lot of stuff could be racing through, you know, David's mind at this particular inflection point. But his response is that I'm going to cleave to, I'm going to fasten myself to the Lord. And again, the great thing about this little story is there was no external catalyst. David just decided to encourage and strengthen himself. We see that through some of the Psalms. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. I'll yet praise Him. That heart that no matter what anybody else does, I'm going to live for God, whether anybody else does or not. I'm going to cleave to God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who, regardless of what anybody else was doing, could turn his heart to God and find strength. You could put it this way. David stirred himself up. He encouraged himself. And this morning, I'm just kind of using this little story to introduce the topic that I really want to get to, and that is simply getting stirred up, okay? Getting stirred up. I want to look this morning at things you can do on purpose that will strengthen you no matter what is going on around you. And these are things that you can do, no inspiration required. You can just do these things. There are some things that we have in the Word of God that we can do that will actually stir ourselves up. Things that can help jumpstart, if you will, our walk with God. That focusing, cleaving to God. And so, as we go forward in this particular message, simply stirring up, we're going to be moving now into the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at some words in the Greek that are used to express stirring up. As you know, there are the English translation of some of the Greek words. You could have the same word multiple times, and behind that word, in this case stirred, you could have, you know, you could see three different verses with the word stirred, and the original Greek would have three completely different Greek words. And yet we translate it stirred. Okay? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of use that as an occasion, as a structure to look at different perspectives and ways that we can get stirred up this morning. Some very specific New Testament contexts for being and getting stirred up so that, you know, like David, no matter what's going on around us, I mean, thank God when we're in that certain meeting, in that certain place, and that certain friend comes along, that's all wonderful. And I remember the Lord dealing with me one time, you know, especially when you can kind of get into the charismatic realm and the move, and you can experience some wonderful things in God, some wonderful touches and blessings that kind of like jumpstart you, as it were. But, you know, the Lord dealt with me early on. He said, that's good, and there are blessings in the body of Christ to encourage and to inspire you, supernatural giftings of the Spirit of God. But your life can't just be living from jump to jump at certain meetings and situations and people. All that in-between time. You can be stirred up, and you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, and so this morning we're going to look at some specific things, again, we can do on purpose to help stir ourselves up in God and find and draw that strength from God that we need no matter what situation that we happen to be in. And so getting stirred up, the first area that we see in the Word of God as it relates to getting stirred up is the idea of stir up your thoughts, to stir up your thoughts. This is how the Apostle Peter puts it. He said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Yes, I think, no, these are people that that know and are established in the present truth, yet, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, that's his body, to stir you up by reminding you. In other words, he's saying, you got great theology, but I'm going to stir you up by reminding you of these things, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. All right, that means he'll leave his body, he'll die. Just as our Lord Jesus showed me, the Lord prophesied to Peter that he would be martyred. He knew this was going to happen. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Okay? So the Apostle Paul is looking out, or the Apostle Peter is looking out past his departure. He says, I'm in this tent, I'm here for a few days. Before I leave you, though, before I go to be with the Lord, got some things that I want to remind you, I want to stir you up, you know, because, you know, I can only be here for so long. But when I'm here, I want these things to stick in your heart, to put you in remembrance. These are people who have, you know, who, again, verse 1, though you know and are established in the present truth, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. There's a stirring up that happens through, we'll say, simply remembrance. Here's another passage here in 2 Peter 3:1. He says, Beloved, now I write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Okay? So he's talking about stirring up again the pure minds by way of reminder. Now, this particular Greek word for stir means literally to shake back and forth or to and fro. Okay? So it's like a repetitive movement that's going on. Now, we've had some pretty unusually hot days here in Door County, as you have experienced if you've been here this last week or week and a half. And one of my favorite things to drink on a really hot day is lemonade. I just, you know, enjoy it. It's refreshing to me. And if you want to think about lemonade in terms of this concept that I'm talking about here, picture this. Picture a glass pitcher of lemonade. All right, you can see through this pitcher, but the thing about this particular pitcher of lemonade is that as you look at the water, the liquid part of it, it's almost clear. And the powder of the lemonade is just kind of sitting there on the bottom of the pitcher. And the water's a little tinted by it, not much. But you got all the powder, all the stuff sitting on that bottom of the pitcher. Now, is that a kind of lemonade you'd want to drink? No way. It would be frustrating. It's like between water and it wouldn't be a clear, distinct taste to that. It wouldn't be right. And so, you know, what do you have to do? You have to stir it up. And it's when you take that spoon or whatever it is that you're using, and you begin to stir back and forth, okay, to and fro. You begin to stir the powder and the water, then the water gets saturated with the powder and takes on the flavor of that powder, and it's drinkable and it's enjoyable and it's, you know, it can, you know, it's something that's desirable, you know, and it's good and tastes good, all right? And not saying it's good for you, but I'm saying it tastes good. And it's refreshing, okay? And so much, you know, it's the same way too when we begin to stop and think about, you know, our lives again, kind of like what, you know, Peter was saying. You know, there's the truth of the Word of God that we have in our hearts, but then there's the water of our mind, and there is a stirring up that needs to take place to begin to saturate the water of our mind with the powder of the precious promises of God that gives that flavor and that strength, you know, to our mind. Because, you know, you can have the tremendous power of God's promise in you, but when your mind is full of thoughts that are void of any spiritual power, strength, it's just blah. There's nothing there. Again, you can have the greatest theology in the world, but your mind. You know, there was the old commercials that came back. I don't know, it seemed like when the 70s growing up. Remember seeing those commercials that go, wow, I could have had a V8. It's like, yeah, they'd
pop their heads and go, "Wow, I could have had a V8." And it was almost like you're going throughout your day, like, okay, you had that cheeseburger, had whatever, and it's like, wow, you know, I could have had a V8. It's like somebody who stopped. It's like an example of somebody who just stops and stirs themselves up. Wow. That's kind of a picture of stirring up your mind. You could be five levels deep in a victim complex, zoned out somewhere. And you can go, wow, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Wow. Well, I was a sinner. God loved me and gave himself for me. How much more as his child? Wow. God so loved me that he sent Jesus to die on that cross so that I could believe on him and not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. There is nothing. Persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, sword, things past, things present, things to come, death, life, powers, principalities. No created thing could ever get in between me and the love that God has for me. Praise God. Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me. I should be called a child of God. Man, there may be a lot of people that think a lot of different things about me, but I know one thing. I am precious to God. I know that. What am I doing? Is there anything new here? Not really, no. I'm just stirring up what I already know. I'm making lemonade is what I'm doing. I'm having my V8. That's what I'm doing. You know, that I like that illustration. Wow, I could have had a V8. Because that's a lot of times what it happens. It's kind of like, whoa, wait, no, stop, time. Yes, God's word is true even now. You know, it applies right now. And so, like again, like what the Apostle Peter said, it's through remembrance. I'm going to stir you up through remembrance that those words which were spoken before, all right, they're going to have place in my pure mind. Those words are going to be stirred up in my heart and in my mind. And, you know, I love how it's stated in Romans chapter 8. It simply says this: for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what are we talking about? We're talking about getting stirred up. It's about talking about taking that theology that you know, that you love, that you cherish, that you defend, and stirring it up in your current state of mind, in the current water. We're talking about getting stirred up this morning. It's taking what you know and applying it in the here and now. God is true. God is right. God is alive. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man shall not live by bread alone, but he'll live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth as it flows through his mind, getting stirred up. And that's what you're doing. When you get stirred up in your thoughts, when you're making that lemonade, you're getting spiritually minded. It's an amazing thing how just even like I was talking about those scriptures. Man, God loves me. He is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? It's an amazing. As you get stirred up, life and peace just happens as you get spiritually minded. You know, we want to pray for peace, for life. I'll tell you what, if you'll just get spiritually minded, the result will be life and peace. There's something about those words. They're not like any other words, the Word of God. They're powerful. They're quick and powerful. They're alive. And when you stir those up in your mind, there is instant strength. There is life. That powder is mixing with the water of your mind, and you're drawing energy that you didn't have before. So that's kind of what I'm just exhorting you this morning. Don't let the theological truth and wonderful truths of God's Word sit as a clump of powder in your heart while your mind is filled with thoughts that are void of any spiritual significance and power. One of the things that we can do to stir ourselves up is we can begin to stir up what we believe and begin to think about it and meditate on it and confess it and declare it, getting that truth in our mind. And when we get spiritually minded with that truth, with those words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and those words get into our mind, man, there's a spiritual mindedness. There's a strength that comes
from that place. And so, again, it's not just what I know or believe theologically, it's what part of my theology is currently active in my mind right now. That's going to determine whether I've got that life and peace and that strength. So, step number one, getting stirred up, is begin to stir up your pure mind. Stir them up to those thoughts. Begin to remind yourself, and I love that, through remembrance. Yeah, I know that. I've been knowing that for a thousand years. I've been knowing it for years and years and years. I know that. See, sometimes our blind spot is in those scriptures that we know really well. Because we feel like, oh, I know that. I know that. I've been knowing that for years. Yeah, you know it. But do you know it? Is it powder at the bottom of your pitcher? Or is it actively flavoring your current present thoughts? We've got to humble ourselves and remember what we already know. And let those words saturate our hearts and minds. He'll never leave me or forsake me. Yeah, I've been here. No, he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I will never be alone again, ever. Whether I feel him or not, his presence is there. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, who will abide with me forever. He won't leave during the hard times. He'll abide with me forever. I'm just making lemonade. I'm getting spiritually minded. I'm getting stirred up in my mind. That theology again that I prize, I'm allowing it right now to impact my everyday here and now life. That's why the power of those promises are important in letting him to be spiritually minded. That Psalm 1 guy, he meditates in the word day and night. He's like a tree planted. Just something about it. Staying spiritually minded, staying stirred up. Again, these are just things that you can do by yourself on purpose to help stir yourself up. So that's the first thing. The next thing that I want to talk about in terms of stirring yourself up is you can indulge your selfless ambitions. Indulge your selfless ambitions. All right? As we look at this word for stir, we'll go ahead and read the scripture in Hebrews. It puts it this way. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love in good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love in good works." Now, this definition of stir is different in that it means to incite to good. Okay, it's a stirring that's going to incite to good. It's going to provoke in a good way. You know, there's a negative provoke. You can say and do things, you know, brothers and sisters, you know how to provoke each other, or, you know, push those buttons. And, you know, we all know how to do that. There's a provoking to anger that's a negative. But there's a positive. There's a provoking to good. There's things you can do that provoke love and provoke good works. This is the kind of stirring that's a godly provocative, that has a godly provocativeness, if you will. And as we look at it, we see that it takes an effort. There is a provoking to love and to good works. How does someone provoke love? By showing love. Have you ever been provoked to love by seeing somebody else's love? Seeing an example, a demonstration of somebody's love, it's like, wow, awesome, wow, cool, I want to do that. That's the way I want to be. There are things that you can do that can stir up love in good works. Now, I'll say this for probably about the past, man, probably about the past month or so. The Lord has put this word on my heart, ambition. Ambition. And I, you know, at first I thought, ambition? And I just kind of pushed it away, ambition. When I think of ambition, right away I think of selfish ambition. When you read the word, you always see the context of ambition in that selfish ambition. You know, it's a work of the flesh, is selfish ambition. People ministering from motives of selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. You know, it's where just when I see the word, hear the word, think the word, ambition, I just think selfish ambition. But I just kind of got corrected in my own thinking that, you know, not all ambition equals selfish ambition. You can be ambitious about something that's extremely selfless. All right? Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul told the Philippian church. He said,
let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Again, that's kind of what I think. Yep, there it is, selfish ambition. Or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look at this. Let each of you look out not only for his interests, but also for the interests of others. Amplified on that, verse 4. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, you don't just naturally esteem other people's interests on the same plane of your own. You don't just naturally do that. It takes ambition. It takes ambition to take a time out from your to-do list and your situations and everything you got going on and to step out of your world and look at what's going on in somebody else's world and take a genuine concern and esteem what's going on in their lives. This is just written to the church. These are things that we were commanded, just as a matter of believers, to do. So it does. In this case, it's a selfless ambition. It's an ambition to break outside and begin to, on purpose again, we're talking about stirring yourself up. Here's another form of stirring up. On purpose, beginning to care and look at somebody else's issues in their world. You know, a great example of selfless ambition was Jesus going to that cross. We are saved because of selfless ambition. It was an ambitious venture for the Word to become flesh and be tempted in every point as we are and go through the horrors of the crucifixion and taking upon himself our sin. Jesus didn't do that for himself. He did it for us. He stepped outside of his world and he came to our world and he showed us a tremendous love. And that's the example, actually, that passage goes on to talk about Jesus humbling himself as a man, stepping out of his world. This is a powerful way that we can stir ourselves up. You know, there's, you know, I kind of put it this way, you know, one of the best ways to stir yourself up in your own little world, I just like to put it like this, is stepping out of your world and just go into somebody else's world. And now here's the trick. A lot of times we stay trapped in our own world because we're waiting till we get all of our problems fixed and solved before we step out of our world to help somebody else. You don't see those qualifiers here. It means you step out of your world, your messes, your rough edges and all, your financial situation and all, as you are, and step out in faith. Your own little world with all those things going. It's like taking, I'm just going to, all right, yeah, I know I got this time up. I'm just going to go over here and I'm just going to look upon and think about, Lord, lead me, guide me, show me. Could be to pray for somebody. Could be to encourage somebody. Could be to bless them some way. But anyway, you're getting out of your own world and you're breathing the fresh air of selfless ambition and beginning to, on purpose, bless and minister to somebody. Some of their need, their situation. You know, and this is what, of course, what Jesus said about that kind of a heart. You know, Paul writing, he said, in everything I've pointed out to you by example, that by working diligently in this manner, we ought to assist the weak, being mindful of the words as we're helping that other situation of the Lord Jesus, how that he himself said, it is more blessed, makes one happier and more to be envied than to give. In other words, we say in the regular, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we got to realize that even though in your world you got your issues and your problems and all that, you don't lose your ability to give. You can still indulge, and again, I'm kind of tongue-in-cheek, but you can indulge your selfless ambitions. And you can stir yourself up by getting out of your world and just getting into somebody else and blessing them. And you know that that blesses the heart of God. Again, still have your loose ends, still have stuff to figure out, still don't have all your answers. But these are some, that's something you can do on purpose. You can bless somebody. Just give that love that is esteeming others' interests. That's a powerful thing that will minister life and will stir you up. But here's also the other thing. You know, Apostle Paul says, by example. We pointed out by example. In other words, the way they lived. You see, the cool thing about this is, and we can kind of see this too in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. something else powerful happens. Not only when you step out of your own little world to on purpose bless somebody and just find something to esteem and bless and value, you know that it brings a blessing to you, as Jesus said it would, but something else happens when you do that. It says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to the Corinthian church about an offering that he's about to take up. And he's about to tell them how their heart and their impact has already had an impact on other people. He says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready, that Achaia is kind of their region in Corinth, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. This is the New Living, puts it this way. I really don't need to write you guys about this gift for the Christians in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. In other words, they're out of their world. Do you think these probably still have some financial issues in their new? Yes, they do. He goes, I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to our friends in Macedonia that you Christians in Greece are ready to send an offering, were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of them to begin helping. Wow. You see, when you step out of your own little world, you begin to esteem others better. I mean, people see you stepping out of your world, and it inspires them to step out of their world. And before you know it, God is using you in a ministerial capacity just by indulging some selfless ambition. It's going to take effort, isn't it, though? In other words, it takes effort. The path of least resistance just to stay in my world and plod through. And yes, we do have responsibility spiritually to stir up our mind in our world and those different things, but we can also get out of that world and we can on purpose esteem others, situations, and love them and demonstrate that love. And what does it do again? It will not only provide a blessing for us in our giving, and that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, but there's also that extra blessing of shining and being an example and provoking others to love and good works. How does that happen in real life? How do you stir up others to love and good works? It's when you step out of your world and you begin to be an example. And you just begin to say, Lord, show me. Show me how I can take care of that person. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. It's like perspectives. You're being used by God. You're going through this, so what's going to happen there? Yeah, well, I'm just being used by God right now to bless this person over here. It just does something. It does something on the inside of you. It just kind of helps a divine perspective. Like I said, it's like you get out of your world for a little bit and just kind of breathe the fresh air and of somebody else's situation and just kind of say, okay, here I am. I'm here to help and to be a blessing. That heart of compassion. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about that heart of compassion being turned outward, that desire to help and minister to other people. That's a powerful way, you know, that we are able to be a blessing. So, you know, again, go ahead, you know, indulge your selfish ambitions, you know, and it will stir you up in a way that will cause you to be blessed by your giving, but it will also, you know, inspire others to indulge their selfless ambitions. Okay? We got to realize that there is a real blessing. There is a real strength in doing that, in doing what we can to minister, to look not only for our own interests, but say, Lord, use me to bless somebody else. That's provoking one another to love and good works. And then finally, just talking about stirring ourselves up, there's a rekindle your giftings. This is another facet of stirring, okay? We've talked about the stirring. That's like that movement, that back and forth, that stirring motion, shaking, moving back and forth, the way you would stir up that water and the powder, stirring up our minds to be spiritually minded and have life and peace. There's another stirring up to love and good works that has a provocative effect. I'm stepping outside my world. I'm going to step into someone else's world and be a blessing and be the hands and feet of Jesus to somebody else on purpose. I'm going to esteem their issues while my issues are still yet unresolved. And as I do that, there's a twofold blessing of being blessed as I give and a blessing of being able to inspire others. Because I'll tell you what, a lot of people know different things. Some people, not everybody knows everybody's stuff, not that you should, you know, but I'm just saying that when people see you stepping outside your world and being a blessing to others, it inspires them. I mean, that's one of the biggest things. I've been provoked. I've just seen people going through stuff and selflessly stepping out of their world to minister and to be a blessing. It's like, wow. God, yes, that's the way I want to be, you know. So when you do that, and you think you're just ministering to that other person, what you don't see is the ramification. You're shining, you're being a light, and you're impacting people, inspiring them to do the same thing. Finally, there's what we call to rekindle your giftings. This is another form of stirring yourself up. And as we look at this particular aspect, we can look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This is, you know, Timothy, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." This is that verse 6 in the Amplified. "This is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination." Okay? He's talking about an impartation, gifting, spiritual stuff that was imparted to him, you know, as he was separated to God from the ministry. But this passage speaks of giftings that are in you and that you can stir up. And again, if you get the technical definition of this particular form of stir in the Greek, it just means simply to kindle afresh. To kindle afresh. In other words, just reigniting those things that have burned in you. Those areas God has used in you that you know that God has put on the inside of you. Beginning to on purpose stir up those things in your heart. You know, Julie likes those. Julie isn't here. I'm sorry, Julie, but it's not going to be bad. But you know, she loves those chef shows. You know, where they, you know, and I kind of watch. I mean, I'll watch them. You know, and you know, they're okay. That's fine. I mean, I can watch a few, but it's one of those deals where they'll give you like 5 ingredients. Here you go. You got zucchini, bacon, oysters, Ritz crackers, and Parmesan cheese. You got 30 minutes. Go for it. Make us something wonderful. Now, the amazing thing is that each of those chefs are given the exact same ingredients in an amazing record time, have the ability to make something completely different out of the exact same ingredients. With precision and skill and something that just is amazing. It looks amazing. I'm sure it tastes amazing too. And they don't even know what those ingredients are going to be. And here they are. Go for it. And they just take what they've got and they just make the most out of what they've got. And work with those ingredients and work with those things that they're given. And when I think of this passage of Scripture, to stir up the gifts that are in you, I just think of those gifts as There's ingredients in you, right? There are good works he's ordained you to walk in. There are talents, there are giftings, there are abilities on the inside of you that you have to work with. And somebody else could have the exact same giftings as you do, could have the exact same ingredients that you do. And God can do something completely different with their life in terms of who they influence and how they minister and different things like that. Same ingredients. But there's stuff that's in you. But you notice, God gives us these ingredients. But we have got to stir them up. All right? You know, the Bible says that God works in you to will and to do. But before that, it says you work out your salvation. There is a working with God. You are co-laboring together with Him. And as you begin to stir up those giftings in you, you're going to begin to do stuff, try stuff. You know, when you look at that show, one of those chef-type shows, and they get those ingredients, and they go back there and they're doing their stuff, I mean, there's messes everywhere. They're doing stuff, they're cooking stuff. There's, you know, you wonder, wow, how are they going to make something nice out of that? You know, it looks messy at first. But these are people that have learned how to work with ingredients. They've made messes. They may have made, they've made mistakes, but they've learned and they've grown. And they've learned how to work with the ingredients to make the most of what they have. And so, as we talk about getting stirred up, again, we realize that there are ingredients in me, there are ingredients in you, and you know, it takes time to learn how to cook. It takes time to learn how to flow and develop and get your legs in those different things that God has put on the inside of you. You're learning how to walk with God. You're learning how to, you know, maybe minister to others or teach others, or God can put on your heart to start something, you know, that could be a ministry type for people, or maybe you just want to reach out and you have a, you know, you want to pray for people, or you want, whatever it might be, whatever that thing is in your heart that God puts in you. It could be a business. It could be, you know, whatever it is, and there are those dreams, and He gives you the ingredients, the ability, the desire, the spiritual favor that you need with people, but it all stays there. I mean, you could have a packet of favor right there that you need to get, you know, whether it's the financing or the space for your project or your business, but it will just stay there resident in you until you step out. Until you take that ingredient and begin to say, okay, God, and pray and do and begin to put legs to what He's doing, stirring yourself up, rekindling. You know, you think of that blowing on a, you know, the embers are going out, you think, you're trying to get it kindled, to get it burning again. There is an on-purpose effort that you have. And let me just say it this way too, and I'm kind of speaking a little bit exhortive, but don't play it safe and do nothing just because you don't understand some things. In other words, put it this way. Don't let your why God questions keep you out of the kitchen. Do you have to know everything before you can start working with those ingredients? Do you have to know everything before you'll be willing to kindle afresh those giftings and start baking again? You know, we have kind of a picture, a snapshot of somebody who experienced this. The Bible talks about, Jesus just used the parable, about He gave three different people different talents. You know, and those talents could be allegorical of giftings and abilities or whatever you want to say. But in a certain part of that story, He comes back and is just wanting an accounting of His servants and what they did with the giftings, the ingredients, you could say, that He gave each of them. And the one that He gave the one talent to, the one ingredient to, whatever it might be, whatever you'd want to say, you know, however you want to put it, he had this response. This is interesting because I think this is telling. It says, now here's the master is giving an accounting here. He says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown. Now this is actually should be technically more in the form of a question. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. And he says, this was a wicked and a lazy servant. Now, it's very telling here when you look at, when I kind of back up and say, don't let the why God questions keep you out of the kitchen. Don't let the why God questions keep you from kindling the giftings and the things that God has put on the inside of you. I think of verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid, took the talent, there it is, you got what's yours. He saw something. He might have even tried something. And he decided, nope, I'm just going to play it safe. Here you go. Could you imagine on one of those chef shows again, a person, clock's running, 30 minutes to do their deal, and they're just sitting by their five ingredients, not doing a thing. Time. People bring their creations that they have done with the ingredients that they were given. And this person comes back and says, here you go. Here's your ingredients. You know, you gave me the clams and the whatever. There you go. You can have them. Do you think the judges would be impressed with that? No, they wouldn't be impressed at all. But now the person would have their reasons. You know, Susie cut herself when she was, you know, doing the bread the other day. And, you know, so-and-so burned himself in the oven. And you know the judging that you guys did last week on all the dishes? It was biased. It was prejudice. It wasn't right. So I'm not playing your game. Here's your ingredients. You know, this guy here misjudged his master. You know, the enemy says, the enemy is a master of deception, isn't he? One of Satan's master deceptions is to make God look like the bad guy. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden. Has God said, yeah, because he knows that you're going to be like him. Oh, how could he have restricted you? He's been doing it ever since. He puts this stuff in our heads to discourage us from kindling and going for those things that God has put in our hearts, those good works he's ordained us to walk in, to rekindle those flames, to begin to take those steps and begin to do what God has called us to do, to begin to take some chances. You know, when I say take some chances, I don't mean taking chances in blindly just doing something apart from praying. You still pray, you still seek God. But once you get the witness of the Spirit, man, you begin to do things. You begin to step out on what God has shown you. Begin to stir up those things that are in your heart. Begin to, you know, God, begin to journal some things that God puts in your heart. Begin to step out, begin to look at, pursue some of those leads. Whether you got to Google it and check some things out, put some legs to it. Do some stuff, rekindle it. Stir it up. Stir in the same way you can stir up your mind with his word that creates a spiritual mindedness and life and peace. You can stir up that vision and direction and stir up works, and that purpose gets stirred up in your heart. It's great to have, you know, the peace and, you know, that comes from being spiritually minded, the life and peace. But there is also a stirring up where that purpose and vision, that I may know the hope of his calling, it gets stirred up on the inside of me. And so, kindle your giftings. Let God use you. Don't fear the messes. Just learn as you go. You might think, yeah, I thought I had that desire for God, and I did something, I stepped out, and I got this wrong and that wrong, and just, it was a bad cake. And I'm done baking cakes. No. No. Get those ingredients. They're still in you. You are a spiritually babe. You are a spiritual baby. You know, you've grown more. You've learned more. There's a process of growing up. There's a process of developing those gifts that he puts on the inside of you. I think of a classic example of this is John Mark. You know, John Mark was gifted to be a minister of the gospel. And on his very first attempt, his very first chopped edition, whatever you want to say, that first chef show he was on, it said he abandoned the Apostle Paul in his first missionary journey. Got halfway through the missionary journey, and was whether he was missing mom or the home cooking or whatever it was, or got afraid of what was going on, he hightailed it out of there. He did not have a good showing. You know, and I'm sure he probably had some victim complexes and reasonings and rationales, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but I'm glad Mark didn't stay out of the kitchen. He went back into the kitchen with Barnabas. Barnabas wouldn't let him leave the kitchen, would he? Barnabas took him back. The name Barnabas means son of encouragement. And that's what Barnabas was. He said, no, get back here. You're not getting out. No. You see, Barnabas was the guy who convinced the Jerusalem leadership that Paul was for real. They didn't believe it at first. I mean, it took Barnabas to really, you know, encourage and help and come alongside and help, you know, assure and affirm Paul. Well, when John Mark had his mistakes, you know, when John Mark had missed it, and he had fallen, you know, just really blew it bad in ministry, you know, Barnabas made him keep going and going and going. Now, Paul was not excited about it. In fact, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over Mark because of what Mark had done. But later on, in Paul's life and ministry, he said, "Bring Mark to me. He is profitable to me for the ministry." Something changed from Mark's first cake to Mark's cake that he baked later. Paul said, "This one tastes really good." So glad John Mark didn't have a pity party and just stay out of the kitchen forever. No, he kept stirring himself up on those gifts. I know there's something here. Yeah, I must have missed that. I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow, but I'm not going to let go of the call of God that's in my life. God's not going to let go of those calls off my life. I'm not going to let go of them either. I'm going to keep pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. And man, he pursued and pursued and pursued. And we have the gospel of Mark today because of the guy that abandoned Paul on the first missionary journey. God used him to breathe the scripture into the earth. A wonderful example of not giving up, but continuing to stir yourself up
on the giftings and the things that God has put in your heart. So, in summary, getting stirred up. Number one, stir up your thoughts. Get stirred up on His promises. Stirred up on His love for you. Are you proud of your theology? Great. Get it saturated into your mind. Get it saturated into your heart. Remind yourself of the goodness of God. Remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. Remind yourself of that throne of grace where there's mercy and grace to help. Remind yourself that with God all things are possible. Remind yourself that God is for you. Get stirred up on His love, on His grace, on His faithfulness, on His provision, and then begin to pour it out into somebody else's life as you begin to indulge your selfless ambitions. As you get inspired and stirred up and that life and peace comes in your heart and mind, let that energy fuel some selfless ambition and say, okay, Lord, who can I bless? What can I do? I got to get outside this world for a little bit here, and I need to bless somebody else. I need to come alongside. I'm going to be used by you, Father. Just show me. Show me what I can do. That'll have a stirring effect. It'll provoke others to love and to good works, and you'll be blessed in your giving. And then finally, there's the rekindling of your giftings. Begin to start working again with those ingredients He's placed on the inside of you and bake that cake. Bake the cake of His... Boy, it's kind of a cooking. You got to make the lemonade and bake the cake. That's kind of the message this morning. But rekindle those giftings. You got them in you, and they're not going anywhere. They're in you for a purpose. Don't bury them. Don't get critical. Don't have your five reasons why you didn't. No. Just say, there's a lot of things I don't understand, but I'm going to do what You've called me to do. I see through a glass darkly, and I'm not going to let that ignorance stop me from doing what I know God has called me to do. I'll know fully someday, but I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm just going to close the message this morning with a song that I think really helps to kind of wrap up really all three of these points. It simply goes like this. Lord, I find myself needing You like I never have before. In all of the darkness around me, every day my hunger is growing more. It's clear to me now, You are my only refuge, my port in a troubled sea. Help me to give my life completely to You and make me only what You want me to be. Lord, just keep the flame burning in my heart. Light my way with the fire of Your Spirit. Keep the flame burning in my heart. Let it spread to whoever comes near it. Lord, just keep the flame burning in my heart. Children, He knows what you're going through. He suffered more than you'll ever know. He is drawing us closer and closer to Him. He'll be back soon. You got to get ready to go. There's no time for complacency, no room for compromise. Just walk straight and strong, because it won't be long till we see Him split the eastern skies. Lord, just keep the flame burning in our hearts. Light our way with the fire of Your Spirit. Keep the flame burning in our hearts and let it spread to whoever comes near it. Lord, just keep the flame burning in our hearts. Heavenly Father, our heart cry this morning is just that. We are here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. And even in the bigger picture of Your plan for our lives is the fact that You're coming back. Oh Lord, our heart, our desire is to do everything You've called us to do. And so Father, we purpose in our hearts this morning to get stirred up no matter what we're going through. There may not be a friend around. There may not be the powerful church or services and things going on, but no matter what's going on around us, there are things that we can on purpose do to stir ourselves up. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith, if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I purpose today, I'm going to stir myself up. I'm going to stir up my mind with Your words. With spiritual truth. I'm going to mix what I believe with what I'm thinking. And I'm going to let what I believe to change my thinking, to energize my thinking, so that life and peace may come. And in that place of life and peace, I will step outside this world with all my imperfections, with all my questions, and I will selflessly have ambition for someone else. Show me who that someone else is, Lord. Show me what that other interest is, Lord, so that I can esteem it, that I can value it, that I can pray. Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing, and I want to inspire others to be a blessing, to stir, to provoke, to love and good works. And Father, rekindle the flame of those gifts that are in me. I will stay with it. I'll keep cooking. I'll keep working with you. You're making something out of this life. So I stir myself up and do your will. Lord Jesus, today's my day, the day I call upon your name. I believe in my heart you died on that cross for my sins. There are many things I don't understand, but one thing I choose to believe, you love me. This really happened. You died on a cross for me. I believe that. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.